اهلا وسهلا مرحبا
مركز صحابه اون لاين راديو امباورينج ذا يمه
ويلكم يا مصطفى
ويلكم السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته وانس اجين اهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم تو ذس اديشن اوف كونشسلي كونكتد coming to you live and exclusively from the studios of Markaz Sahaba Online. Sawtu Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the voice of the Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah in Durban, South Africa, on this day, the 22nd of Jumad al-Ula, 1446, corresponding with the 24th of November 2024. Alhamdulillah, we just had our power hour and the discussion revolved around effective and positive parenting. Inshallah, we now cross over to Brother Abu Bakr Sidat for the program Biladul Muslimin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Brother Abu Bakr Sidat.
Waalaikumsalam warahmatullahi wabarakatuh, Maulana, to you and the listeners of Markaz Sahaba, the voice of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Jazallahu anna Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bima wa'alu, Rabbi shrali sadri wa yassirli umri wa lulukta min lisani yafqahu qawli. Maulana, we pray that you and the listeners are all well this beautiful Sunday morning. We continue with our history of Pakistan, and we did over the past few weeks the Ghaznavids, the Ghori, the empire, the slave empires, sultans, that is the Mamluks and the Khiljis, and today we're going to continue with the Tughluqs. But before we do that, Maulana, alhamdulillah, with the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Before you go further, you can go beyond 8:30 because we have started a bit late today.
Okay, Jazakallah. I appreciate it. You giving me extra time, Maulana. I trust that we can use it fruitfully for our listeners also. As I said, Maulana, before we continue with our history of Pakistan and especially India, because at that time Pakistan was part of India, it was one country. And then only after the British was divided into, partitioned into Pakistan and India. Gee, Maulana, but before I want to continue with the history, today is a very important day for the Pakistanis, the 24th of November, 2024. What has happened is Imran Khan has called for a massive rally in Islamabad. But what has happened is the Pakistan Tehreek-e-Insaf on Saturday refused to budge from its planned protest on the 24th of November, that is today, as its chairman, Barrister Gauhar Ali Khan, said that a final call meant a final call, with the authorities implemented extensive security and transportation restrictions across major cities, turning the twin cities virtually into a security fortress. In fact, what has happened is Imran Khan has called for a protest for the restoration of democracy in Pakistan, for his release, and many other problems that are besetting Pakistan. And this is happening worldwide. In fact, Australia, New Zealand, Pakistan, England, United States of America, in fact, in South Africa also. Earlier, in a related development, the Interior Minister, Mohsin Naqvi, called PTI Chairman Barrister Gauhar Ali Khan, only to inform him that the government will not grant permission for any sit-in or rally in Islamabad due to security concerns during an official visit from a high-ranking Belarusian delegation. Naqvi's call to Barrister Gauhar comes as Pakistan prepares for an 80-member Belarusian delegation led by the President Alexander Lukashenko to arrive in Islamabad on the 24th to the 27th. The Tahrik-e-Insaf, that is the PTI, has finalized its plans for the 24th protests, which includes booking of heavy machinery. Now we will think that why do they want heavy machinery in a meeting chaired by the PTI chairman and the chief minister's house in Peshawar? Senior PTI leaders, including Khyber Pakhtunkhwa chief minister Ali Amin Gandapur, former president Arif Alvi, Shimbul Faraz, and secretary information Sheikh Wakas Akram, and others, decided to proceed with the protests. According to PTI Peshawar region president Arbab Asim, there is no shortage of heavy machinery this time. We will use private machinery to remove obstacles, and the responsibility for security will rest with the youth wing. What the government has done is barricaded every street that is in entry to Islamabad and put up containers everywhere, and in Rawalpindi also, so that makes it as difficult as possible for the people who are the supporters of the PTI to gain entry into Islamabad. On the other hand, security measures were enforced in the capital city, Islamabad, with all major entry and exit points of the city sealed, while all roads leading to the capital were shut off, particularly those from the neighboring cities of Rawalpindi and surrounding regions. Container blockades have been set up along key thoroughfares like Iran Avenue and Margalla Road to prevent access to crucial parts of the city, including the Parliament House and the central business districts. The expressway, a major route connecting Islamabad with Rawalpindi and Zero Point, were also closed as authorities braced for the PTI protests. In a move to prevent any public transport from becoming part of the demonstration, the local administration ordered a complete suspension of the metro bus service for the day. The metro bus service, which typically operates between various points in the twin cities of Islamabad, including the routes from the Secretariat to IGP Road, will remain completely closed. Additionally, bus terminals within Islamabad had been shut down. All intercity transport operations, including services to Rawalpindi, were suspended. This has severely impacted on those relying on public transport to travel to and from the capital city. In Lahore, similar security measures have been implemented, where the local administration has shut down key motorways leading out of the city, including those connecting Lahore to Islamabad and other cities, specifically the motorway routes from Lahore to Islamabad and from Lahore to Multan have been blocked. This includes a section of the M3 and M4 motorways, along with the M11, which links Lahore to Sialkot. One of the major choke points, the Babu Sabu interchange, was also sealed off using containers and barriers, and a heavy police force was stationed at the location to maintain control. This step was taken to prevent any large gatherings or attempts to march into the city as part of the planned process. So this is the situation, the confrontation between the government and the PTI. More than 30,000 troops from the army have been deployed, especially in Islamabad, to avoid anyone getting entry into Islamabad. We pray that Allah Ta'ala make it easy for the people of Pakistan, that this does not flare up into a confrontation that will see people being killed for this protest. Imran Khan has been charged, we know, for some 200 charges regarding blasphemy and desecration and not respecting the constitution. His wife Bushra Bibi had been released, but Imran just last week was cleared of all charges, and the judges from the Supreme Court made an order that he be released, but to date Imran has not been released. Another story from Pakistan is what is taking place on the Afghanistan border with Pakistan. in the district of Kuram, more than 46 people have been killed in a confrontation between the Sunnis and the Shias regarding some land dispute. And this has been continuing for the last year, especially where the Shias had taken over some land which belonged to the Sunnis, and the confrontation has now flared up where 46 people were killed. A funeral service was held yesterday. And then there is another very important news, I think, which is of concern to all our listeners, Maulana, is that Shahbaz Sharif, the Prime Minister of Pakistan, has written a letter to Joe Biden in his last 2 months in office as President of the United States of America to grant pardon to our sister Afia Siddiqui, who has been sentenced to prison for 86 years for charges which have not been proved at all. This is just on hearsay, and this was done during the term of President Musharraf. Allah make it easy for the people of Pakistan, and especially today, Maulana, I think what will happen is if there is a confrontation between the protesters and the government, then the result would be devastating for the people of Pakistan, because the Tehreek-e-Insaf has also hired private heavy machinery to remove the barriers that the government have put up. And this may result in a confrontation that is not being sought, I think, by any Muslim throughout the world. Gee, Maulana, I pray, just make dua that Allah Ta'ala will make it easy for the people of Pakistan. Returning to our history of the Muslims, especially in India, we were in the period 1320 to 1400. This is 80-year period. And during this period, the Tughlugs ruled India. After overthrowing the Khilji Sultanate in 1320, Ghazi Malik ascended the throne, assuming the official name of Ghiyazuddin Tughluq. He founded what came to be known as the Tughluq dynasty. The Tughluqs were of the stock of the Qurana Turks. When Ghiyazuddin Tughluq came to power, the empire was in a state of complete disarray. With great firmness and prudence, he was able to restore order out of chaos. He began his rule by restoring the lands to all those who had been deprived of their possessions under the Khiljis. He discontinued the system of framing of taxes. He took steps to bring more land under cultivation. He devised the system of poor relief. He patronized religious institutions and took steps to promote Islam. He encouraged literary activities and sanctioned stipends for literary scholars. Amir Khusro was the poet laureate of his court. He reorganized the administration and enforced discipline and made his court austere. The Sultan sent an expedition in 1321 against Warangal in the Deccan under his son Jonah Khan. The first attempt failed. Another attempt was made in 1323, which was successful and resulted in the annexation of Bidar and Warangal to the Tughluq Empire. In 1324, the Mongols invaded northern India. The Mongols were defeated, their leaders were taken captive and brought to Delhi, where they were executed. Remember that in 1258, the Mongols invaded Baghdad and sacked it and destroyed it completely. And this was the first time that the Muslims were able to defeat the Mongols through the slave dynasties. In Bengal, after the death of its ruler Shamsuddin Firoz Shah, there was civil war among his three sons, Ghiyazuddin, Shahabuddin, and Nasiruddin. Ghiyazuddin, who was the governor of East Bengal, overthrew Shahabuddin and occupied the throne of Lakhnauti. Nasiruddin led a revolt against Ghiyazuddin and appealed to the Tughluq Sultan for help. Ghiyazuddin Tughluq responded to the appeal and proceeded to Bengal at the head of a large force. In the confrontation that followed, the Bengal ruler Ghiyazuddin was defeated and taken captive Thereupon, East Bengal was annexed to the Delhi Sultanate, and the Siddhi was put on the throne of West Bengal, that is the Calcutta region as we know it now, as a vassal of the Delhi Sultanate. When Ghiyasuddin Tughluq returned from Bengal, his son Jonah Khan erected a wooden pavilion at Afghanpur, a village 6 miles from Delhi, to give reception to the Sultan. While the Sultan was resting in the pavilion, it collapsed, resulting in his death. The death of the Sultan is subject to controversy among the historians. Ibn Battuta holds that this was the result of a conspiracy in which Jonah Khan was involved. Biruni exonerates Jonah Khan and says that the collapse of the pavilion was due to the stroke of lightning. Ghiyasuddin Tughluq was a seasoned general and a benevolent ruler, broad-minded, vigorous, and just. In the matter of administrative policies, he is regarded as the forerunner of Sher Shah Suri. In fact, Maulana Abdul Hasan Ali Nadvi, in his book Saviors of the Islamic Spirit, alludes to the Tughluq Empire. On the death of Ghiyasuddin Tughluq, his son Jonah Khan ascended the throne, assuming the title of Muhammad Tughluq. Muhammad Tughluq introduced administrative reforms. He ordered the maintenance of a register of revenue and expenditure in face of huge province. In the Doab, the track between the Ganges and the Jamuna, he raised the rates of taxation and levied some additional taxes. That led to hardship, and many persons migrated from the Doab. In the project to extend cultivation, a large tract of land and measuring 60 square miles was chosen for bringing more land under cultivation. The experiment failed as the land chosen was not fertile. In 1329, the Sultan shifted his capital from Delhi to Deogiri in the Deccan, which was renamed Daulatabad. Most of the nobles were required to migrate from Delhi to settle at Daulatabad. The experiment failed, and after 3 years, the Sultan ordered the return of march to Delhi. That caused considerable waste and distress. In fact, it was Muhammad Tughluq who constructed a mausoleum in Ajudan over the grave of Khwaja Fariduddin Khan Shakar Rahmatullah Ali. It is very interesting also, Maulana, that William Dalrymple has written a book, Delhi, the City of Genes, regarding the devastation of Delhi and leaving it alone, and asking all the citizens of Delhi to migrate at that time to this new place called Daulatabad. And Delhi at that time became a city of peace, where only animals were occupying the city, and it was emptied out. Every citizen had to leave the city at the instruction of Muhammad bin Tughluq. In 1329, the Sultan issued a token currency in copper coins and issued a decree that in all transactions, copper tokens should be accepted as legal tender like gold and silver coins. This turned the house of every Hindu into a mint who made copper coins on his own account and flooded the market with false coins. The experiment failed and copper coins had to be withdrawn. In 1328-29, the Mongols under Dharmashirin invaded India and ravaged the country from Lahore to Delhi. In a confrontation outside Delhi, the Mongols were defeated and they withdrew from India after suffering a heavy loss. After the withdrawal of Dharmashirin and his host, the Sultan made preparations for an expedition to Khorasan, that is towards Afghanistan. A large army of 4 lakh men were recruited, that is 400,000 people and soldiers. The expedition did not materialize and the larger army remained inactive. The Sultan organized an expedition against the Karachil Mountains in China. The expedition proved a failure the mountains of Tibet, the entire army of the Tughlugs was destroyed because of rain, and very few persons survived to tell the story of the disaster. In 1336, the governor of East Bengal was killed by his armor-bearer Fakiruddin, who usurped power and declared his independence. The governor of West Bengal marched from Lakhnoti against the rebel, but was defeated. The Tughlug Sultan, being busy elsewhere, could not take any action in Bengal, with the result that Fakhruddin was able to consolidate his position as in, and East Bengal was lost to the Sultanate. Ain al Malik Multani was the governor of Oud. He was a loyal officer, a good soldier, as well as a scholar. The Sultan ordered the transfer to Daulatabad. Ain al Malik represented against this transfer, but the Sultan insisted and his orders should be complied with. Thereupon, Ain al Malik also revolted. He was defeated, taken captive and brought to Delhi, was spared his life, but he was demoted and made the keeper of the royal gardens at Delhi. In 1343, the Hindus in Deccan revolted against the rule of the Sultan. The flame of rebellion spread far and wide, and of the distant provinces, nothing remained in the possession of the Tughlugs except Gujarat and Daulatabad. In 1346, a revolt broke out in Gujarat as well. The revolt was led by Tahi, a shoemaker. He gathered the discontented elements around him and plundered Narwala, Kembe and Broash. Action was taken against the rebels, who were defeated. Tahi, however, managed to escape to Sindh. In 1347, there was a revolt in Daulatabad, where power was captured by Wan Hasan Gango, who took up the title of Alauddin Bahman Shah and founded the Bahmanid kingdom. The Tughlugs could take no action against the Bahmanids. In 1351, the Sultan marched with a force to Sindh to take action against Tahi, who had escaped from Gujarat. Before the Sultan could reach Tata, he fell sick on the way and died on 20th March 1351. Muhammad Tughlug ruled for 26 years from 1325 to 1351. He is one of the most controversial characters of history of India of the medieval period. Some historians regard him as a genius, while some rate him as a madman. According to Badr Yuni, the Sultan was a mess of inconsistencies, at once the wisest and the most foolish also at the same time. The most foolish, the most courteous, and the most discourteous. The most humane and humble, and yet the most tyrannical and arrogant. The most merciful and lenient, and yet the most ruthless and cruel. With all his idiosyncrasies, Muhammad Tughlug was the most striking figure in the medieval India. He was a man with ideas in advance of his age. He was perfect in the humanities of his day. He was a master of style, supremely eloquent, a philosopher, and a scholar. Muhammad Tughlug was succeeded by his cousin Firoz Shah Tughlug. In 1353, Firoz Shah led an expedition against Haji Ilyas, who declared the independence of Bengal. On the approach of the Sultan, Haji Ilyas shut himself in the fort of Iqdala. Firoz Shah could not reduce the fort and was forced to withdraw. After the death of Haji Ilyas, the Sultan marched to Bengal again in 1359. Sikandar, the son of Haji Ilyas, shut himself up in the fort, same fort, like his father. Peace was concluded on Sikandar agreeing to pay tribute. On the way back to Delhi, the Sultan led an expedition to Jagnagar, modern Orissa. The Raja tendered his submission and agreed to pay a tribute. The Sultan next led an expedition to Nagarkot. After a siege of 6 months, peace was concluded when the Raja agreed to pay a tribute. In 1361, the Sultan led an expedition to Tata again. The first attempt failed and Sultan withdrew to Gujarat. After reinforcing his army, the Sultan attacked Tata again in 1362. This time the Sindhis were defeated and the ruler of Tata submitted. In 1377, the governor of Gujarat rose in revolt. The Sultan led his forces to Gujarat. The governor was killed and the revolt was suppressed. This was followed by a rebellion in Katihar. The revolt was suppressed and a general massacre of the suspected criminals was ordered. Firoz Shah introduced numerous reforms. He remitted the loans of his predecessor and advanced to the people during the days of the famine. He abolished most of the taxes levied by his predecessor. He reorganized the system of taxation and levied taxes in accordance with the Quranic concept. He introduced the Jagir system, which had been abolished by Alauddin Khilji. He encouraged agriculture and constructed wells and canals for the purpose of irrigation. He reclaimed wasteland and extended agriculture. He issued coins of small denominations as well. He recognized the judiciary and appointed muftis and qazis to try cases under Islamic laws. He set up marriage bureaus, which were entrusted with the task of ensuring that no Muslim girl of marriageable age remained unmarried for want of dowry. He established employment bureaus, which were responsible for securing employment and for the people. He established a big hospital, a Darul Shifa, at Delhi, where expert physicians were employed. Firoz Shah established a new capital town at Delhi, named it Firozabad. He founded the cities of Hisar, Firozah, Fatehabad, and Jaunpur. He constructed numerous masjid, palaces, hospitals, and bridges. He constructed a double system of canals from the Jamuna and the Sutlej. He laid out a number of gardens. Firoz Shah Tughlaq died in 1308, After an eventful reign of 37 years, contemporary historians like Ziauddin Barani and Shamsi Siraj Afif speak very highly of him. He is rated as one of the best sultans. He was Allah-fearing, just and generous, and his rule was enlightened and humane. Under him, the country enjoyed peace and prosperity. Firoz Shah was succeeded by his grandson, Ghiyazuddin Tughlaq II. His uncle, Nasiruddin Muhammad, opposed his succession. Nasiruddin was, however, defeated, and he fled to Kangra. Ghiyazuddin not hold power for long. In February 1389, Ghiyazuddin was overthrown by his cousin Abu Bakr Shah. Ghiyazuddin was taken captive, and when he tried to escape, he was overtaken and killed. His rule did not extend beyond a few months. On the death of Ghiyazuddin II, Abu Bakr Tughlaq Shah became the king. His rule was again contested by his uncle, Nasiruddin Muhammad, a son of Firoz Shah Tughlaq. Nasiruddin marched from Kangra to Samana, where he proclaimed himself as the king. The confrontation between the forces of Abu Bakr and Nasiruddin was defeated twice, but he won the third round and became the sultan in 1390, when Abu Bakr fled to Mewat. Nasiruddin, on assuming power, undertook an expedition to Mewat, where Abu Bakr was taken captive, was lodged in the prison at Meerut, where he died. In 1392, the Hindus of Etawa, led by Har Singh, broke into revolt. The revolt was suppressed after considerable bloodshed. There was another rebellion in 1393, which was also suppressed. Nasiruddin could not hold power for long. He died in 1394 after a short rule of 4 years. Alauddin Sikandar Alauddin was succeeded by his son, Alauddin Sikandar Shah. He fell sick immediately after his accession and died in 1394. He ruled for less than 3 months. Nasiruddin Mahmud Shah Alauddin was succeeded by his brother, Nasiruddin Mahmud Shah, a rival section, installed Nusrat Khan, a grandson of Firoz Tughluq, as the Sultan. For some time, there were Tughluq sultans. The kingdom of Nasiruddin Mahmud Shah was confined to Delhi. Nusrat Shah claimed the nominal allegiance of the districts of the Punjab. Amir Timur invaded India in 1398. After overrunning the Punjab, Amir Timur appeared before the gates of Delhi in December 1398. In the confrontation outside Delhi, the Indian army was defeated. The Tughluq Sultan Nasiruddin Mahmud Shah fled to Malwa, and Amir Timur entered Delhi as the victor. The city of Delhi was sacked. An immense booty was gathered by the invaders, including gems, jewels, and vast treasure. In 1399, Amir Timur departed from Delhi, loaded with spoils of war. Well, now we have come to the end of our program. We trust that you have, and the listeners have, a wonderful day today. To you and the listeners, and make dua for Pakistan and the people of Gaza. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and jazakumullah for your valuable time that you have given us this morning, and the valuable information. May Allahu Azza wa Jalla reward you with His choicest blessings in both the worlds. Inshallah, with our final segment.